Well, greetings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's such a joy to come to the house of the Lord on Sunday mornings. For many, many years, I used to dread Sundays. They were just long, unfulfilling days for me. I guess my heart wasn't into it for one thing, but the last 10 years of my life have been tremendously different. Sundays are my favorite day of the week. It's a joy coming to see all the people, be in the house of the Lord and hear the singing. And I really enjoy visitors, people from other communities, and it's a beautiful place to be on Sundays. I have some thoughts that I want to share this morning. It's something I've been searching on in my own life. And I'm not an expert, and don't have this mastered by any means, but I just want to share with the things that I thought. And it concerns, I'm going to call it, the thoughts I'm sharing here. I'm dealing with temptation. And I'm a man, and I have things that I struggle with from time to time, and I'm trying to find ways to make myself be able to be stronger and more victorious. So I just want to, at this time, I'd like to share with what I have found at this point yet. And I, like I said, don't have it all completely figured out, but this is where I'm at. You all know my past. You have heard my testimony. You know what I think my struggles have been. And I have made a lot of mistakes in my moral life and with choices. And that has caused me a lot of regrets and a lot of harm. But at this point in my life, I've taken measures to protect myself. With one thing, I've removed the browser from my phone that I use on a daily basis, and the tablet that I use for my business, I've locked it down. I try to avoid tempting situations. And the Bible says, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So I try to avoid tempting situations, but there are times as I'm going through life, all of a sudden I'm going through, this for example, I'm going through my own cabinet shop, and all of a sudden I just walk through, and all of a sudden there's a device laying there, and nobody's around, and somebody else's device, and it's unfiltered, and it's not locked. There it lays. Then the battle begins. It's not always, but there are times it's a weak moment, then the battle begins right there. And we have a promise in the Bible. It's 1 Corinthians 10. The 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So I've been pondering on that. How do we do this? How do we find that way of escape, and how does this all work? So I've been studying on this. And these are some of the things that I have found. First of all, I want to read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, 9, and 10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Woman, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And I was thinking about this. We have an adversary here, the devil, as a roaring lion. And an adversary would be one that contends with, opposes, or resists an enemy or opponent, a clever adversary. And interestingly, our adversary is compared to a roaring lion. And I looked up a roaring lion. A lion is a creature that will eat 18 pounds of meat every single day. A lion's roar can be heard 5 miles away. They have razor-sharp claws 3 inches long. They stalk their prey. They sneak up close. They just really secretive and really sneaky. And they're trying to sneak up on an unsuspecting victim that they want to devour. And they wait till the victim lets its guard down and then they pounce. And they have a powerful jaw that can open, their jaws can open up 12 inches wide. That can engulf an entire human head. Their jaws will open 12 inches wide. And the bite pressure is 650 pounds per square inch. And a lion can run 50 miles per hour. And when it runs, a lion runs after something. Its tail, somehow its tail is used for a balancing. I'm not sure how it works, but they have to use a tail to balance them when they're running 50 miles an hour. Now, one of the most interesting facts that I've discovered, a group of lions living together in a pack of around 15 lions or so, the name of the terminology for that group of lions is called a pride. I don't know if many of you might maybe know that. But I thought that was sort of interesting. A group of lions that is trying out to destroy us, and a group of lions is called a pride. Interesting. So that's our adversary that we are facing. Let's not take that lightly. Let's not play games with this. I think it's, God is trying to show us this is a pretty serious thing that we're up against. We need to take extreme measures and not take it lightly. And temptation is the desire to do something especially wrong or unwise, is just something that we know that we shouldn't do. Many people are being drawn into sin today. They have gone against better judgment and conscience, and it all starts with one wrong choice. One little thought is where it starts. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He made a good choice, very good choice. If people, when we're tempted, if we could just look down the road 10 years and see all the damage and shame and harm and regrets that would come if we yield to this temptation, we would just discard this thought immediately. We should. That's the key. Is when these thoughts come, don't let them linger. Just flush them out as quickly as possible. Just don't let them linger. If we can detect the temptation, we need to detect it in its early stages. If we can detect it in our early stages, in our subconscious mind and thoughts, we can take action and help ourselves. But if we let these thoughts, I found one terminology that says, if we let these improper, inappropriate, immoral, whatever kind of thoughts they may be, enter into our mind and our subconscious, and we let them linger and linger, and we let it stay there, it'll take root. And one phrase I found is compared to like filling ourselves with gasoline. It's just waiting for one small spark, and the ammunition is there. A small spark is all it takes, and the fire is lit. And it quickly goes out of control. And I want to read here James chapter 1, 12-15. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And I'd like to share what I just sort of found, what I think is the process that takes the thought from just a thought to sin. So stage one would be when we dwell on a bad thought until it actually brings us pleasure, it starts to take root. A lot of these thoughts will come into our mind just completely by surprise. And all of a sudden there's a very bad thought in our mind. And we just, well, where did that come from? Proverbs 24:9, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to man. So if we let a thought like that linger, I guess that can be considered foolishness. But when we dwell on the thought and concentrate on it, the longer we think on it, the more damage it does to our mind, and it takes root. Then the second stage would be when a person is drawn away. If we let a sinful thought linger in our mind, it will draw us away from God. It will draw us away. And the thought distracts us from what is right and true. The thought then becomes an imagination. And the person begins to envision themselves being involved with the thought. And our mind just starts wandering, we're just daydreaming. And I was guilty of that for many years. Our mind, we imagine that we're being involved with the act that the thought portrays, whatever the thought may be. Then fantasy comes into play. Fantasy starts working in your mind. And fantasy is the creation of an exaggerated mental image in response to an ungratified need. Imaginations can bring a certain degree of pleasure, but it is never enough. Eventually, they will lead to the act, whatever the initial thought was. In Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we gotta take these thoughts captive as soon as they come, and not let our imaginations, keep our imaginations in check. Then the third stage would be, the thought has come, and we let the thought linger, and it took root, and then it turns into an imagination. And then the third stage, the desire comes into play then. The fantasy is in our mind, and then we have a desire. Then the desire takes control, and then a man is drawn away of his own lust. Lust is a longing for a desire. Lust is a longing for a desire. If we dwell on a thought that is not honest or true or pure, it will draw us away from God and will trigger desire. And again, it's compared to like a gasoline or like a loaded gun inside our being. It's just waiting to be triggered. Mark 7:20-23. And he said, that which cometh out of the man that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come within and defile the man. Then the fourth stage would be when there's desire and all the things that are floating around in there become delusion. They call it like when people want to have the reward, but they want to have the reward and the pleasure of whatever they're thinking about. I'm doing investigations. I don't have it sound quite pat, but the fourth stage is when it gets a little bit more serious. They want to fulfill their desire without paying any price. They just want to have that desire fulfilled without any strings attached. Pornography is rampant, and many people use that avenue to, they feel like it's satisfying the passion outside of marriage. Then stage five would be when the decision is made, when the thought and the desire come together and produce a decision. When that produces a decision, then when opportunity presents itself, and the decision has already been made, and that will happen very quickly once you get to that point. When the thought and desire come together, then opportunity presents itself, it's over. People don't see the pain, the reaping, the regrets, the shame. I'm talking to myself. We only see the moment of pleasure. Sinning is always a disappointment. It leaves you empty. Temptation is like a parasite. In stage six, the deed is done. The consequences are not reversible. The principle of sowing and reaping is now in place. The reaping is going to come. We can't stop it. The deed is done. Lives are being ruined. People are bitter. People are angry. Bank accounts are broken. Marriages are broken. Trust is lost. In some cases, people's wages are garnished. And this can never be undone. What is done, no matter how sorry you are, how shameful you are, it is so difficult to sit down beside your beautiful, loving, patient wife and confess to her what you have done. It is difficult. Also, what do our young people think of us? We as fathers have to come forth with something like this. What do our young people think of us? Let's not go there. Then comes the seventh stage. Then comes death. How many people have given their lives, their freedom and future to this uncontrolled, unquenchable desire for a moment of passion, illegitimate passion? One thing I'd like to encourage people. Years ago, in my early years, when I was facing these things, I wasn't really trying hard to fight it off. I knew it was wrong, but I had to do a lot of effort to fulfill this desire. I'd have to go to a bookstore. I had to go somewhere. We don't have to do that anymore. It's just one click away. Somehow, it's very near. If that desire comes, it's one click away. It's right. And I do believe that seems to get worse and worse as time goes on. And I would really encourage all of us to not tempt ourselves with any unfiltered or any protected devices in any way. I know the way the world is coming today, we're going to need technology probably to do a lot of things, but let's keep it harnessed and keep it safe the best that we can. And let's help each other. I mean, let's hold each other accountable and But I'm not sure, we're going to need each other to get me through the times and the years that are ahead of us here. But one last thing that I have here is, I'd like to read a little story here about how an Eskimo hunts a wolf, how an Eskimo would kill a wolf. Maybe some of you have heard this story. According to tradition, I think that Eskimos, they use the wolf hides for like clothing and coats and to make the garments stuffed up in a real sub-zero temperatures. And a wolf is a very elusive creature. It's very difficult to catch, and the hunt of wolf is very, very difficult. But they've come up with a unique way to kill wolves. According to tradition, this is how an Eskimo kills a wolf. First, the Eskimo coats his razor-sharp hunting knife with animal blood and allows it to freeze. Then he adds a layer after layer of blood and continues to let each layer freeze until the blood is completely concealed. The knife blade is completely concealed by the frozen blood. Then the hunter takes the knife out and fixes it in the ground with the blade turned up and attaches it in the ground somehow. And then he just covers the tracks and leaves the scene. When a wolf comes during the night and smells that blood, he smelled from a long, far ways off. He'll come to the source of the scent and he discovers this. It's been called like a blood popsicle, whatever you want to call it, but there it is right there in the ground. And he starts licking this frozen blood, and he really gets excited. Wolves just thrive on blood like this. He begins to lick faster, more and more vigorously, lapping the blade until the keen edge is bare. Feverishly now, harder and harder, the wolf licks the blade in the cold Arctic night. His craving for blood becomes so great that the wolf does not notice the razor-sharp sting of the naked blade on his own tongue. Nor does he recognize the instant when his insatiable thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. His carnivorous appetite continues to crave more until in the morning light, the wolf is found dead lying in the snow. Many people start using drugs, drinking alcohol, smoking cigarettes, engaging in unsafe sexual behavior for the same reasons that the wolf begins licking the knife blade. It seems safe and delicious at first, but it doesn't satisfy. More and more is desired, leading to a crisis or eventually death. Don't be fooled by the temptations of sin. Like the wolf, we can get away with it for a while. However, eventually its true character will be revealed. Sin leads to death and destruction. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I may have some of these. I might not have this all right, what I shared with you, but I think you get my heart. I did the best that I could. And thank you for letting me share this. And again, thank you for being here and allowing me to share my heart here this morning. And it's a wonderful thing to be here in the house of the Lord. We can help each other and encourage each other and help each other along a nice journey. That's all I have at this time, and I just wish you all God's richest blessings, and let's all keep pressing on towards the mark. God bless.